Well, very, very good morning to you all. It's wonderful to see your faces. And if you have your Bible there, then please join me in John chapter 4 this morning. I do thank the Lord and rejoice in His goodness to us and our ministry through you here at Metro. We are so thrilled to be one of the faces on that beautiful back wall back there. I just, as I walk into this auditorium and walk along that back wall, my heart lifts as I see all those faces out there serving God, taking the good news that you're memorizing there in 1 Corinthians 15 to the four corners. I think you got the four corners over in one of the other rooms there. Just beautiful. And so we praise God for you and thank the Lord for what He's doing through you in our lives. And my wife Sandy sends her love and greetings to you. Most of you are aware that I have to travel alone pretty well all the time now, particularly since her mum, Grace, 96-year-old, broke her hip and had a new ball joint put in, but the doctors assured us we should get another 130,000 kilometres out of that one. So she's looking good. She's looking good for another 15 or 20 years now. But due to that and other health issues with Mum, Sandy does need to be there for her. And so I have to travel on my own. But I certainly look forward to being home again with her, and she does send you her love and appreciates your prayers for her. And I'll move on now because I am going to talk about her a little bit during the message, so we'll get back there in a little while. Please be in prayer for our outreach this week to those precious little ones. As you know, I'm a children's evangelist, and it's a very precious time to be able to minister to hearts and souls that are still tender and not cynical and hardened by the things of this world. And I praise God, the training day we had yesterday, the room full of enthusiastic helpers, it was just awesome. And we had a wonderful time, and we are looking forward to God doing great things this week. So please pray for us. We're in John chapter 4. Let's have another word of prayer together and bathe this message in prayer before the Lord. Our wonderful God, we do look to you, the creator of all things, the sustainer. Lord, you keep our hearts beating. You keep this world spinning. You keep the stars where they are in the sky. And yet, such a wonderful, mighty God, you're interested in each of us individually. And this morning you are intensely interested in each of us and where we're at as far as eternity goes. And I pray that you would help me to clearly bring your message for these dear folk. Help me not to get in the way. Lord, enable everyone not only to understand, but Lord, do something about what they hear this morning, that which you desire for them to do. We'll look to you, Lord. We'll do our best, and we know that the increase is your job, so we commit ourselves into your hands for your glory. Amen. How many of us, as we've driven down the road, driven down the street, how many of us get in our car for a start and just go for a drive not planning to go anywhere? Very few of us. Usually when we get in the car, we're going somewhere. We're going to church. We're going to work. We're going on holidays or something, okay? So usually when we get in our car, we're heading somewhere. And as we're heading down the road, how many of us, as we're cruising down the road, look up and see one of those yellow signs that are sort of being just stuck out on the road by somebody that says, detour ahead? Yeah. How many of us, when we see one of those signs, go, yes? Anyone do that? No, you don't do that, do you?
When you're driving down the road and you see detour ahead, you go, oh no, I'm going to be late for work. I'm going to be late for church as usual. I'm going to be... Sorry, bro, I didn't mean to pick on you. But anyway, we just don't do that. When we see a detour ahead, we usually have somewhere we want to be at a certain time, and we usually go and just lose our sanctification, just like that. Or maybe it takes 3 seconds longer, I don't know, but very few of us, when we see a detour, rejoice and welcome it. It's just not normally done, is it? It's not the normal thing for us to do. Have a look here in John chapter 4. John chapter 4 reveals a detour. We begin at verse 1. It says, when therefore the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus himself made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he, the Lord Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4 says, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, I want you to imagine a map of Israel up here behind me in just a moment's time, okay? And you'll excuse me if I turn my back to you because I can't do it sort of in mirrored fashion very well. But most of us, I trust, here this morning know the story here in John chapter 4. There may be some of you this morning, and I don't know everyone who's here, so I won't assume that everybody knows this chapter as well as some of us do. It's a favourite chapter, a favourite story from the life of Jesus that many of us love to read and love to preach. But what happens here, and what we're about to see, is that the Lord Jesus has a detour. This verse says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, Israel, we've got down the side here, we've got the Mediterranean Sea. Up the top here, we've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River snaking down to the Dead Sea. And just northwest of the Dead Sea is Jerusalem. Directly above Jerusalem and between Jerusalem and Galilee, where he wants to go, is the area of Samaria. And this verse tells us that the Lord Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, those of us who love this passage and those of you who've heard it preached before will often hear us say the Lord Jesus had a divine appointment. You see, what happens is he goes through Samaria and the disciples go into a nearby village and the Lord Jesus stays at the well that's there, Jacob's well. And a woman comes out to this well and the Lord Jesus meets her and converses with her, and she comes to believe in him through this encounter. And we say the Lord Jesus had a divine appointment with this woman. And we're right, he did. But we tend, particularly those of you who know the story, we tend to miss what is really meant by this verse here, verse 4, when it says that he must needs go through Samaria. Look, I've got written in my column, in my margin next to it, he had a divine appointment, and that's right. But I can tell you from the scripture that the Lord Jesus was the only one in that group that knew he was going to meet the woman at the well. The disciples had no idea that he had a divine appointment. So, I ask you the question, how is it that the Lord Jesus and the disciples must needs go through Samaria? We have to eliminate the Lord Jesus saying, okay, fellas, we need to go through Samaria because I'm going to meet a woman at the well. We have to rule that out, don't we? Because what happened when the disciples came back from the town? They came back with the food. They'd been down to Hungry Jacob's and they got some takeaway and they brought them back up to the Lord Jesus. And when they arrived and they walked up and saw him talking to this woman, they went, "Oh, that's right. He said he was going to meet a woman at the well." That's not what he said, is it? That's not what they said. They were shocked that he was talking to this woman. So they had no idea he was going to be talking to this woman. So this verse here where it says he must needs go through Samaria can't be because the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "We need to go through Samaria because I'm going to meet a woman at the well." Are you with me? So why does this verse say they had to go through Samaria? Well, the short answer is we don't know categorically. Okay? But the scripture says, and the wording underlying that verse means they had no other choice. That's what it means when it says they must needs go through Samaria. It's saying they had to go through Samaria. Now, let's go back to our map. You don't mind that the map's lowered about half a metre there because I've come down the steps. Is that all right? You can still work it out. We'll just drag it down a bit. Okay. All right, so here we are. We've got the Dead Sea here, Sea of Galilee up the top, Jerusalem, and the wiggly... Did you know that the there's only like 100 kilometres from between those two, and yet the Jordan River actually travels for twice that length. It really wiggles along there, okay? But anyway, that's just a little bonus, no extra charge for that. So we've got the two seas and the Jordan River. Jerusalem's just here. Now, it's just a dead straight line through Samaria up to Galilee. But the Jews wouldn't go that way because they despised the Samaritans. Okay? And what they did was they trekked down through Jericho, they crossed over the Jordan River, they walked up the other side, crossed back over the Jordan River, and then went into Samaria. They went out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. They despised them. That's one reason why Acts 1:8, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world." It's not an enlarging circle. It's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, who you would go to every other part of the world and avoid going there. So make sure you go to your enemies and to the uttermost part of the world. That's what Acts 1:8 is talking about. Okay? Now, so the disciples wouldn't, and the Jews as a rule wouldn't go through Samaria. They'd go out of their way. They'd go an extra few kilometres to get up north to avoid going through Samaria. So why did they have to go through Samaria? Well, I have come up with two probable options of all the possibilities that there may be. One, and I'll give you the less probable of the two first, and again, this is just speculation based on understanding of all that happened around that time, is that there was actually a literal roadblock. There were Roman soldiers. Remember, they were occupied by Rome? There may have been Roman soldiers there with one of those rotten yellow signs saying, "Detour, okay, you can't come. There's a bit of an insurrection down here. We've got a bit of trouble in this village. We're just going down killing a few people. And so you can't come down here right now. You have to go through Samaria." So there may have been a Roman roadblock. So that's the less likely of the two, okay? But it may have happened. Those sorts of things were happening. Remember, Barabbas and those guys, they were in prison about to be executed for that very thing. That may have been who caused the roadblock. It may have been Barabbas. We don't know. Maybe I could start a doctrine on that. But anyway, no, we won't worry about it. The other thing that I suspect that it very probably was that caused them to have to go through Samaria is the same reason why God had to do a miracle when Joshua and the people were coming into the land. What happened when they arrived and wanted to cross into the land? The Canaanites thought they were safe because the Jordan was in flood. And God had to do a miracle for them to cross over on the dry ground. And guess what? That happened every year. And at this occasion where the Lord Jesus was heading north to Galilee is very probably that time of year the Jordan was in flood, so they couldn't go down past Jericho and wade over on the ford to get to the other side and up to the next ford and cross back over. It was in flood, so they probably had to go through Samaria. Beloved, All that I'm letting you know is that the Lord Jesus, when he saw that divine detour, didn't go, "Oh no! Oh, I'm going to be late for Galilee." Okay? Remember, the Lord Jesus is our example. What he did, the way he did it, for those of us who are Christians, is setting us an example. He showed us how to deal with divine detours. That's what today's message is about. How do you deal with divine detours? How do I deal with divine detours? And believe it or not, when you see a yellow sign ahead on the road, that is a divine detour. God will not allow anything into our life that is not for an eternal purpose. So when you spit the dummy at the yellow sign on the road, you've proved that you're just like me. Okay? Imperfect by a long shot still. Okay? Now, first thing under this matter of these divine detours that I want to just let you know, we need to make sure when in our lives, just very quickly, I want to say this. The first thing, though, that you need to do is avoid sinful sidetracks. Okay, we're talking about detours here, but just to throw this one in very quickly. In your life, if you're a believer, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, first of all, we need to avoid sinful sidetracks. Okay? Jonah went off on a sinful sidetrack in rebellion, didn't he? Demas went off on a sinful sidetrack. Paul said that he has forsaken me, having loved this present world. So there are some very obvious sinful sidetracks, and we know people, friends in the Lord who have gone off on sinful sidetracks. And we know all the standard ones. I'm not going to preach to you about those this morning, Christians, but I do want to touch on one kind of sidetrack that's found in Luke chapter 10. If you'll just come back there, you can keep your finger in John chapter 4. But if you come with me back to Luke chapter 10, I want to show you a more subtle kind of sinful sidetrack that we as Christians must avoid. Okay? Come and join me towards the end of the chapter at verse 38. Luke chapter 10 verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he, the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" How many of you men, we'll just get the vote from the men here, how many of you men will vote with me that cooking up a beautiful meal is sin? Now, I'm not getting a lot of votes out there, preacher. Isn't cooking up a beautiful meal for God's people or for your neighbours or something, isn't that a good thing? Of course that's a good thing. But look what happens here. The Lord Jesus gives Martha a telling off for doing a good thing. Beloved, be careful of good thing sidetracks. Beloved, working a good job, we know full well, is not sinful. Renovating your home is not sinful. Cooking up a storm like Martha did is not sinful. Doing a TAFE course to learn how to use your computer better or something like that is a good thing. And I can go on and on and on. There are plenty of good things that Christians are doing instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing. And that is also a sinful sidetrack. When we let something else good, and how many people have got away from what God wants them to do, not doing, you know, house robberies or not off in adultery or something like that, but off at the office, working long hours, making lots of money so that they can give it to the Lord, and yet they're not spending any time with their family, and they're not in church on Sunday, and they're not praying. Something's wrong. Are you with me?
Right.
Okay. So be careful of the good sinful sidetracks. All right? So that was a little bonus. Well, it was actually the first point of the message, but it was just the little one. All right? Now let's get to the big ones. Okay. The second thing that we want to see, and this is where we really want to get to, is that like the Lord Jesus, second thing, and here's where we're wanting to focus, we must accept forced divine detours. Now, I've got that qualifier in there for a reason. We must accept forced divine detours. What do I mean by that? A forced divine detour is one of them roadblocks that you got no choice in them. You didn't choose it. It happened to you. Test a toy. She didn't put her hand up and choose to get breast cancer. My wife Sandy, as you know, 2 years ago nearly now, didn't say, put her hand up and say, okay, I'll choose to get breast cancer. Okay? It was a forced divine detour. And as you guys know full well, the Lord has abundantly used Sandy's cancer for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel. And I tell you what, my hair still stands up on end when I see the Holy Spirit at work. The preacher didn't know what I was going to be speaking on this morning. He didn't even ask me for a message title, okay? I asked him if he wanted me to give him a scripture reading. And he said, no, we've got one already ready to go. Why? Because God had organized the scripture reading this morning from Philippians chapter 1. And that very first verse that was read, Philippians 1:12, was the very verse. Hello, God is real, everybody. Can you see this? The very first verse that was read from that passage was the verse that God gave us as a promise regarding Sandy's cancer. Brethren, I would have you to understand that the things that have fallen out to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? You see, God has used that divine detour. It was a forced one. I had big plans for 2008. I had lots of ministry plans all set out for 2008. I had even cancelled most of my travelling ministry so I could work on some major projects that God had put on my heart to do. And so consequently, guess what? When we discovered that Sandy had the breast cancer, there were only 2 flights I had to cancel. Guess what had happened? The Lord had caused me, for reasons that I thought he wanted me to do, to organise a year where I was hardly travelling, so that when Sandy was diagnosed, I was already there and set to be there to help her and be part of what God had for that. Amen. And so, from that, we've published a little booklet called The 7 Reasons Saints Suffer. And God has blessed that, and it's been a great help to many people. And even, for example, Test a Toy. When they found out that she was diagnosed, we rendezvoused with them at a McCafe, and we sat down and we hugged and we wept and we prayed and we shared, and God used that. Beloved, a Christian shouldn't ever ask or pray, Lord, why did this detour happen to me? A Christian should pray, Lord, what of the reasons that you've revealed to us in Scripture as to why things happen to us, what one of those are you wanting me to use first in this detour? Because God tells us in the Scriptures that suffering comes into our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Suffering comes into our lives so we can convey glory to God. Suffering comes into our lives so we can be a channel of blessing into the lives of others. Suffering comes into our lives so that we can comfort others with the comfort that we've been comforted with. Suffering comes into our lives so that our testimony can be a challenge and an encouragement to young and weaker Christians to say, hey, they can trust God through that, so I can too. And suffering comes into our lives so that the world will see that what we've got is real. And that the Holy Spirit can use our response to suffering to convict them that they would come to Christ.
Right.
And that is why Paul said, I would you to have you to understand, brethren, that the things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. If he was writing to today, he's writing to the Philippians there, if he was writing today to the Philippians, he would say, duh.
That's right.
That's what he would have said to them. What do I mean? Hey, if anyone in the Macedonian region knew that Paul's suffering happened for the furtherance of the gospel, it was the Philippians. Look at Acts chapter 16. Paul, a missionary on the field, out there preaching the word of God, down there street preaching, grabbing people and stopping them from writing and taking good notes and doing all sorts of things. He was there. God had used him to remove a demon from this young woman. And what happened? He's out there doing good for God. Next thing, he's arrested. He's beaten, him and Silas, and they're thrown into a dark prison. That's what you get for serving God. And he's, him and Silas sitting there in the prison going, good night. Here we are trying to serve God and look what he lets happen to us. Is that what they did? No, sir. No, sir. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. And the most important phrase in that passage many of us miss, it says this, and the other prisoners heard them. The Philippian jailer didn't hear him. He was sound asleep, maybe in a drunken stupor. He didn't wake up until after the earthquake. And when the earthquake came and the doors all flew open, why was he going to kill himself? Because he thought everyone had fled. But Paul cries out and says, we are all here. Did you know the other prisoners could have fled?
Yeah, that's right.
You realize that? Why didn't they flee? Because they could hear these guys who'd been beaten and whipped falsely singing praises to God. Beloved, in the darkness of midnight, light shines best. Why didn't they run? We want what these guys have got. We're hanging around. They may have already been saved by that time. Personally, I believe the Philippian jailer wasn't the first guy saved that night. Think about it. I can't prove it. But why didn't the other prisoners flee as well? Why was Paul able to say, we are all here. We're having a prayer meeting here. It's not just me and Silas. The other prisoners are joined in. Because the Bible says that when these guys were in darkness and suffering, they proved their faith was real. And beloved, when you and I face a divine detour, it is an opportunity from God to prove our faith is real. And one of the main purposes he has in it is so that our testimony can be used to convert the lost. Because anybody can be happy when you're wealthy and healthy. Hello? That's why the prosperity gospel is such a pitiful thing. Yes, God answers prayer, and yes, God does miracles, but listen, We have met many, many people through Sandy's cancer, and it has opened a door into a whole community of people. But I can tell you now, I've met people who have not got a skerrick of interest in God in their lives, and they've come through cancer and they're now healed and in remission, and no one prayed for them. So when I try to witness to them and say, God answered our prayer by healing Sandy, they'll say, well, I didn't even need God. I'm healed now. Hello? You see, the world can always excuse away a miracle.
That's right.
But the world cannot excuse away your faith.
Amen.
You see, when Sandy was told that she had cancer, she was automatically, they have a wonderful support network now for cancer these days. So those of you who have been in the system with this, you'll know. Praise God, there's excellent support systems in place. And automatically when you are diagnosed with a cancer, you are given an appointment with a counsellor. And if you want more, you make more, but you're given an automatic one, okay? Sandy went to see this counsellor. She's a young lady, probably in her early 20s. And she sat Sandy down. I wasn't with her on that occasion. And she said to Sandy, so how do you feel? And Sandy goes, no different from any other day. She goes, okay, I've never heard that one before. She said, what do you mean? Sandy said, well, look, I've been a Christian for over 35 years now, and the Lord Jesus has never let me down, and he's not going to let me down now.
Amen.
You see?
Yes.
She said to this young lady, I'm ready to die today. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. She said, and I've got to die of something. And if it's God's... Hello, are you there? We've got to die of something. And if it's God's choice that it's this cancer that I die from to go to heaven, then that's his will. So I'm by saying that I'm trusting him and I'm not worried, I'm not saying I believe I'm going to be healed. If God wants to heal me, he's got a purpose for me to still to be here, and he'll heal me and allow me to get through this. But if this is what I'm going to have to die from, as opposed to a car accident or a heart attack or whatever, then I've got to die of something unless I get raptured. So if that's God's choice, I'm ready to die today or die 6 months down the road. But I feel just the same as I did yesterday because I trust God.
Amen.
Now, she didn't actually go like that and say that to her, okay? But this young lady, she said, well, I've got nothing to offer you. If anything, you've got something to offer me.
That's right. Amen.
You with me? Amen. Beloved, we must learn to accept and even embrace divine detours because God has got something wonderful in it. Otherwise, he wouldn't entrust it into your life.
Amen.
Divine detours are only given to those who can handle them. He won't let us if he's tempted above that we're able. So, beloved, follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He accepted the divine detour, and guess what? He was then able to see the opportunity at the well when it arose, when it presented itself. Sandy has had opportunity. I've had opportunity. When she had the bowling ball head, you know, every shop we went into, we'd end up talking to somebody. They'd either had cancer or their mother had had cancer or their sister or someone in their family. They were, look, I could take a little, what do you call it? We ask questions. Survey. Thank you very much. I'm glad I got you there to help me, bro. I could take a little survey this morning. Probably every single one of us here this morning know someone either firsthand or probably, if not second degree, who's been through cancer or died of cancer or something. It's just pervades all of society today. And, beloved, if something like that happens to you and me, a divine detour in our life, we need to accept it and embrace it as the Lord Jesus did and say, Lord, okay, Lord, how do you want to use this in my life for your glory and the furtherance of the gospel. That's what it's about, beloved. Accept the detours. Next time you see those yellow signs, go, yes. Okay? I know it's hard. Or at least don't go, nah. Okay? Try to at least remain calm. All right. Now, we're not going to take time to look at the third point. The third point is to do with the fact that sometimes not only are there forced detours in our lives, but sometimes there are found detours in our lives. And if we were to look at that, that we need to be alert for found detours. I was going to take you back to the time where the Lord Jesus, in Luke 8, was on his way to heal Jairus' daughter, and the woman with the issue of blood 12 years reached out and touched his garment. And the Lord Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now that's a found detour. He was sensitive enough to pick up on that need and turn aside from where he... You see the difference now? And beloved, we need to be sensitive like the Saviour was and not be so busy and tunnel visioned that we can't pick up. Why are her eyes red? Why is his chin almost touching the ground?
Yeah, that's right.
Hello?
Yeah, man.
And just listen, the Lord Jesus was on his way to save a little girl's life, remember? He wasn't just wandering down the street going, "Oh, what can I do today?" Okay? This was an emergency, and yet he went on that little detour. And someone might say, "Yeah, well, look what happened. She died." Guess what? Brought God even more glory.
Amen.
I'm not talking about, was the Lord Jesus irresponsible? Don't even ever think that thought. Okay? He was showing us an example that if we are sensitive, even though we may be on an important errand, if we're sensitive to someone's immediate need that the Holy Spirit prompts us to help, God will take care of the important thing coming up down the line.
Amen.
Hello?
Yes, sir.
Christian, be sensitive too. Sometimes God wants us, and only those who are sensitive and are walking close with their Saviour are the ones who are going to find those sorts of detours. So accept the forced ones and be alert for the found ones that we can get if we're close to the Saviour and following in his steps.
Amen.
Now that woman at the well, just in finishing, I'm going to, because I don't know all of you, perhaps we haven't really talked much about her, but perhaps this morning you're like her and you say, "Well, what was she like?" Well, that woman at the well, she was in great need. And that's why the Lord Jesus was there. He saw her in her need. She was a person who was cut off from all the other people in her village because she was such a wicked person. And the Lord Jesus, instead of saying, "Ooh, I'm going to stay away from her, I might catch something or whatever," the Lord Jesus went to her in love and rescued her from that great need. And he said, "Hey, look, you'll come out here to draw water. I've got water that if you drink of the water that I can give you, you'll never be thirsty again." And she goes, "What kind of water is that?" My friend, is your soul thirsty this morning? And you're thirsting for something that this world cannot satisfy? Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus has the water of eternal life that he wants to give to you, and it will satisfy the inner soul. As a 21-year-old, I was on my way either to an asylum or to death because of the damage that drugs were doing to my brain. But the Lord Jesus reached down in love, forgave my sin, and gave me the water of eternal life. And just like what happened with that woman at the well, a new creature was born.
Amen.
After this woman met the Lord Jesus, instead of running from the people in the village, and that's why she was out there in the middle of the day, she ran to the people in the village and said, "Come and meet a man who told me all that I am." And that's what I do now.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, come and meet the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Who saw me, such a wretch that I was, and loved me despite all that, and offered me an eternal cure to the cancer of my soul.
Amen.
And if you're here today and you don't know what I'm talking about in the sense that you think, wow, he's talking about heaven and all that sort of stuff and doesn't make sense, but it sounds good to me, then you can have it.
Amen.
You can have it this morning.
Amen.
Let's pray.